ESV. I think Josiah has it up there on the screen, or it's going to be your, if he's still awake. Yeah, it looks like he's awake. I see movement. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and one who seeks finds, and one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by your fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against his house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as though one who had authority, not as the scribes. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you want to turn over with me now, we're to James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 to 12 today. And the question this morning is, who is your friend? Are you a friend of God, or are we friends of the world? Now, I know we all know the correct answer, right? We all want to be friends of God, not friends of the world. But the key is we have a real enemy, right? And Peter described that enemy as what? A harmless kitten? No, a roaring lion who wants to seek, who wants to kill, wants to devour. So we should be aware of that. There was a quote from Tolkien. I'm going to mess it up because I didn't write it down. But Noah was doing some copy work out of Tolkien's book, and it said that basically the gist is, he who lives in a neighborhood with a dragon and is unaware where he is a fool. What's he saying? If you had a bear that lived in your yard, would you be aware of where it is when you go out and get in your car? I would hope so, especially if it has some cubs, right? So how foolish are we if we're not recognizing that we have a real enemy? And what's his only weapon against us? Deception, right? We know he's defeated. We know what happened at the cross. So the only weapon he has, the only weapon he's had from the beginning, has been lies, lying to us, getting us to buy into his truth and not God's truth, right? Because right from the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve the key to a successful, healthy, happy life. Remember, heaven was meant to be from the beginning. It wasn't until the fall that perfect relationship was broken. And how did he get to Adam and Eve? How did he get to Adam and Eve? Eve was deceived. She bought a lie. She bought into the lie that God was withholding something better. And she ate. Well, we have to be careful we're not doing the same thing. Because we have flesh, and maybe I'm just speaking to myself, but I know I still have a heart that's broken, that's sick, that wants to wonder, right? Like the song says, Lord, forgive me, I'm prone to wonder, right? I'm prone to wonder. So that's what we need to look at. So as we struggle with sin, that struggle is going to continue on until glory, right? That's why one thing I can't wait for is to be free from this body of wickedness and sin that we continue to struggle and continue to fall. So as we look at our text, you know, we got to remember that we're not going to reach sinless perfection until we die or the Lord comes back, right? That's when we'll be free from the battle of sin. But we want to make sure that we're still battling, right? Because what's the temptation? Temptation is like, I'm never going to get there. I'm always going to be a sinner. We all struggle. Why do we try? You know? Or there's a temptation to be like, well, God died. He paid my sin. I can live how I want. But we're going to see them this morning in this text that that's not acceptable. So let's quickly read the first 12 verses here of James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do not suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us. But he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and not to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? What's our passage say about God? Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell within us? You ever think about that? Our God is a jealous God. What's that mean? What's it mean that God's a jealous God? Why, like the Oxford Language Dictionary's definition, it says jealous, as in referring to God, means he's demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. Think about that. God's demanding faithfulness and exclusive worship. Why? Why does God demand faithfulness? Why does he want us to be in his word, reading his word, being convicted by his word, and obeying it? Why? Why does he call for us to only worship him? I would ask you, what else is good in the world besides God? What else is good? Who else would you turn to? Who else can we find anything good in? I think back to our Bible study on Thursday night. We looked at John chapter 6. It's where Jesus did the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then in the middle of the night, remember, he sent the disciples, and he came walking on the water, and then the people woke up, and there's only one boat that left, but they knew Jesus stayed behind, and they're like, where'd Jesus go? And so then they went looking for him, you remember? Remember when they found him? What did Jesus say to them? You didn't come here looking for me. You don't want to know me. You came here because I gave you bread. And he said to them, don't strive after food that perishes. Strive after the living bread, which is himself. He said, seek me. Seek a relationship with me. And if you remember how he put it, he said, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you remember, what did the crowd do? They all left. Modern day evangelists would be like, Jesus, dude, cut it off. We can't do that, right? Because we want the numbers. We want everyone to come. Jesus made all kinds of mistakes there, according to modern evangelism, because he made that comment and almost everyone left. If you remember, he actually turns to the 12. He says, what about you guys? Are you going to leave? Peter's like, well, it's hard. It's a hard saying, but where are we to go? Because you have the words of eternal life. What was Peter saying? Peter's like, this, what you just said is far out there. Doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it. But where else am I supposed to go? Because he understood who he was talking to. He understood who Jesus was. So God demands faithfulness. He demands exclusive worship. He said, God yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. What's that mean? And so he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he yearns jealously over it. He wants to see the Holy Spirit work in our lives. He wants the Holy Spirit to be controlling us. Why? Because it's the best thing for us. If you have children, you understand that. You want the best for them, right? I never once want my children to go through difficulty, pain, suffering. Just the other day, we were comparing stories at phlebotomists, okay? And I've gone through, my Amber and I have gone through some very difficult situations. Matthias, when he was a week old, less than a week old, so any nurse that's ever taken blood, imagine this, less than a week old, trying to take it out of his arm. It was horrendous, horrible experience. The nurse was crying, my wife was crying. Lucky her manager didn't have a heart come over and I took care of it. She's like, I'll handle it. She had nerves of steel or didn't care, I don't know which, but she did her job and did it great. That was a very difficult thing. I'd have did anything to keep my son from that. I'd have did anything. So God yearns jealously over the Holy Spirit in us. He wants to see the Spirit work and move and be in control because that's what's best for us. How many times do you take over in the flesh and get to the end and go, man, that was great. Can't wait to do that again. Just recently, I lost my cool and blew up and yelled at my son. Do you think I was, like, feeling victorious? Do you think I'm like, man, I can't wait to get in the pulpit this week after I flipped out on my son? No. It leaves us discouraged and downtrodden. God wants the Holy Spirit to be controlling us because it's a good outcome. It's the best for us. It's the best we can hope for is the Holy Spirit in us. The other thing that I see from about God in this passage, he demands obedience. Look at James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So who's your friend? By default, our flesh turns to the world. That's just the reality. If I don't actively seek God, my heart, my flesh, chases after the world. And God tells us we can't love both, right? You can't love God and money, God and power, God and pleasure. You can't love them both. Now, in loving God, does he meet needs? Yeah. You can have joy and peace. Really, the only true foundation of joy and peace is the Lord. You can chase after things in this world, but do they ever satisfy? No. I'll never forget this story. I should look up her name, but she was a famous snowboarder. I remember hearing an interview. She worked her whole life and trained her whole life to win a gold medal. She won it, and she wanted to kill herself because it was empty. It's empty. Paul even warns us, don't chase after a crown that perishes, right? Because it's not going to satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. Only having that rock-solid relationship. Only he can be truly satisfying in this life. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. What's our passage say about us as people? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not your own passions that are at war within you? You see what our flesh defaults to? Defaults to desires. And because we desire it and we don't have it, we murder. We covet, cannot obtain, so we fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Doesn't that kind of mirror what Jesus said in chapter 7? If you remember back to what I read out of Matthew 7, where he said he encouraged us not to judge one another, and then he encouraged us to come, seek, ask, and I will give it to you. And here, he's coming at us for doing the opposite. Instead of loving each other, we're fighting, we're quarreling because of the passions, because of that sin nature. That's what we default to. Let me continue on verse 3. He says, you ask and do not receive. Why do we ask? Because he said, ask and I'll give you. Why do we ask and not receive? Because we ask wrongly, to spend it on our own passions. It's hard sometimes to know why we're asking for what we ask. Are we asking because it's going to make our life easier, our life better? Or are we asking it really for the glory of God, to see his kingdom advance? Do we trust the heart of God? He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So looking back at verse 2, we could be tempted to kind of brush over that. At least I hope most of us can just brush over, because you say, you do not have, so you murder. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Really? Whose definition of murder are we going by? You think James is talking about what we all think physically? Or is he referring maybe back to what Jesus said? What did Jesus say about murder? Matthew 5:21-22, it says, you have heard what is said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. Now how many people have committed murder? You ever been angry? Have you ever insulted your brother? Have you ever said you fool? I'm pretty guilty. I think I'm guilty in all three charges. And why? Why do we go there? Why are we angry? Why are we insulting our brother? Why are we calling him a fool? Verse 2 says it's because we desire and we don't have. If you really think about all the times you get angry, it's because you're not getting what you want. Even my son, I was angry at my son because he was misbehaving. And that sounds like, well, wait. In that moment, I didn't want to parent. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be interrupted. I didn't want to parent. I wasn't getting what I wanted, and I lashed out. What else? What else does our passage say about people? Let's look at verse 6. But he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. We tend to be proud, right? I've went through some long stretches in my life very proud. Sometimes I think we lose sight of even what pride is. What is pride? mean, we can get proud in our accomplishments, our knowledge, our abilities, what we have, what we've accomplished. But when we really stop and think, who do we have to thank for everything in our life? Scripture says all good things come down from the Father of lights above, right? Your gifts, your abilities, your talents, all that comes from God. There's nothing special in and of yourself. It comes from God. Salvation comes from who? In Ephesians, Paul said, it is not by any of your own works, or else you, lest any man should boast, right? We have nothing to boast about. There's nothing special about us that we're here and not at the lake this morning. There's nothing. It's the grace of God. It worked in our hearts. That it removed our heart of flesh and put in a heart of stone. That's why I pray for my son. That's why I pray for my children. That's why I pray for my coworkers, my friends, my neighbors. And it actually kind of relieves some pressure. If it's like, it's not about me or how witty I can be or do I have every answer they might ask. It's about the Spirit of God. Remember, Jesus said that, you know, he's the one doing the work. John chapter 3, the Spirit of God does what? It comes and it goes, and it's like the wind. You can't see it. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, but you see the effect. And the Holy Spirit is the one moving and working in people's lives. We have to be open and aware of who around us is seeking truth. Who does God want us to engage with? What else? What else does it say about us? Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. One who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law, judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. We're not to speak evil against each other. How easy is it? I'm very guilty. I'm very quick to speak against people. It just comes as such a second nature to be critical of others. Finally, looking at verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Isn't it easy to judge people? Isn't it easy to see sin in other people's lives? Isn't it easier to see where they're falling short? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly, take the speck out of your brother's eye. Remember, God resists the proud. He rewards the humble. He gives us more grace when we're humble, when we recognize we are sinners. You know, when we're angry at somebody, when we're struggling with how they're treating us or struggling what they're doing, recognize we have the same heart. It's only by the grace of God. Do we weep for that person? Do we pray for that person? Are we seeking God to move and asking him to change them, open their eyes, help them see what they're doing? Or are we just quick to judge? You know, in closing, I just want to just kind of look at this dichotomy, what we have going on. You know, our text seems so clear-cut. Like, first, are you loving God or are you loving the world? Are you proud or are you humble? Are you judging others? Are you praying for others? Are you speaking evil of others? Or do we speak well of others? Are we causing division or are we bringing peace? You know, as I did my devotion this morning, I always like it when this happens, but I felt like the paragraph here really spoke to me, and I think it fits in nicely. It says that grace is not a safety net needed only when our tightrope walk amid sin goes wrong. Grace does not make God a last resort when we've grown tired of our sin. Grace is not something we preach to others but pass over ourselves. Grace is not for new Christians only, leaving those of us experienced in the faith to rely on effort. Grace is for preachers. Grace is for all of us. Grace is for everyday living and ministering. Grace is who God is in Jesus Christ. Outside Jesus Christ, God is wrath. That's one thing that people miss. Have you ever heard that argument that the wrathful God is the God of the Old Testament? The God of the New Testament is love and peace. That's backwards. Because the truth is, God's always been love. He's always been peaceful. He's always been patient. I thank God today, this morning, for his peace, for his patience with me. I'd have gave up on me a long time ago. But God is patient. And the God of the New Testament still has wrath. And if you do not accept his son, Jesus Christ, you're going to be a victim of that wrath. There's the passage that says that those of the sons of disobedience are still storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And if you caught the words of the hymn we sang this morning, it says, "Foul I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." You catching what he's saying there? We only come to Christ foul, dirty, sinful. And if he does not wash us, we're going to die. We need to make sure we're not believing those lies. I mean, anybody ever believe the lie? You're too sinful to come. You've done things that can't be forgiven. That's a lie from the enemy. That's him keeping us from the grace. But then the enemy has another lie. He goes to the other extreme. Do what you want, you're forgiven. Obedience doesn't matter. Everybody struggles. You're not going to overcome. So we have to watch for both sides of that lie. Like everything in life, it seems like there's a ditch on both sides of the road, doesn't there? And we don't want to be caught in there. So as I read this text and as I interact with the text, I feel like God's calling me to do some evaluation, to seek him. Only he can look at my heart. Only he can reveal where I'm giving ground to the enemy. Where am I being like the world? Where am I loving the world instead of him? There's no greater treasure in this world than him, right? What did Jesus say about the gospel? It's like the man who found a pearl and he buried it and went and sold everything he had to buy the piece of ground where he found it. He gave everything for the gospel because Christ is really our only foundation for peace, for hope, for happiness. Only Christ can fix our country. Only Christ can fix our heart. Only Christ can fix those relationships that are broken and are strained. I'm sure we all have them. We all have relationships that need repaired. Only Christ can fix it. Only Christ can make us whole. And ultimately, only Christ can save us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the grace and the mercy and the truth we find in Jesus Christ. Lord, he had every right to call down legions of angels and wipe us all out. Because we were your enemy. We hated you. We took you. We condemned the innocent. And like a sheep before the slaughter, you were silent. You took my sin. You took all of our sin on the cross. And as you hung there, completely shamed, wrongfully treated, and the power to call down legions of angels and set things right, you laid down your right for us. Because for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. You knew that you were going to bring us back into fellowship. You were going to take your lost sheep who were scattered, and you were going to have compassion that we didn't have a shepherd. And you were going to be our good shepherd, our perfect shepherd. Lord, I know I fail in so many ways. I know my flesh still has far too great a hold on my heart. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue to seek you, as we continue to read your word and study it together, Lord, I hope this morning that this is an interactive, that people are interacting with your word, interacting with your spirit. Only you can bring change. Only you can bring healing to our past. I'm glad that you don't have a limit where it's like they can go this far. Once they go any further, I'm done with them. You were willing and prayed for forgiveness of the men who put you on the cross. And I thank you that you'll forgive all of our sin. Anyone here, no one's beyond the grace of God. And no one has earned more of the grace of God. None of us are here because we were close and you finished it. None of us are here because of our intellect and how smart we are or how good we are. We're here because you came with grace and truth and you set us free. You laid down your life for us. Lord, we'll never be able to repay. May we never forget the sacrifice. May we never take your grace for granted. May we strive to serve you and be obedient, not thinking we're earning anything, but just out of love. May we love you so much we want to please you. We want to obey you because your obedience isn't about jumping through hoops. It's about what's best for us. Lord, we just thank you for the grace and the truth and the mercy and the compassion you have on all of us. And Lord, for those people in our lives, those ones that grieve us deeply, who reject you, don't know you, far from you, Lord, please just continue to give us opportunities to love them, to show them the love of Christ, not to preach at them, not to judge them. Lord, it's by your Holy Spirit. They are your servant. They're not mine. My kids are not mine. They are yours. And you decide. We just ask for grace and mercy and help us to show them the love of Christ. Have something that they desire in us. Help us to go out from here and be the light of the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. You want to stand with me and sing? Our closing hymn is Jesus Paid It All.